Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was a few weeks ago, the Sunday after Easter Sunday, so called in the church calendar, that I was happening to be invited to speak to preach in a Presbyterian church. I won't say which particular denomination of Presbyterian, but it wasn't OPC, in case you're wondering. And I was met at the door by the elder for the day, and he says to me, "I just need to warn you about something." And I thought to myself, well, what's the warning? Well, he says, this is a Presbyterian church, and it's the Sunday after Easter. So I just want to warn you, don't expect there to be very many people present. Now, in a way, congregation, that's a rather sad commentary, because it reflects something that I'd like us to notice this morning as we consider this text that is before us in the Gospel of John. It reflects, in my judgment, a profound misunderstanding and really a quite terrible lack of appreciation for the joy and the wonder of every Lord's Day for God's people until Christ comes again. What we have in John 20, and in particular in this appearance of our Lord Jesus to his disciples, and John makes very emphatic for his readers when this occurs, he says literally, in verse 19, it was on the evening of that day. And what day is that? Why, it's the day of our Lord's resurrection, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It was, says John, on the evening of that day, the first, he stresses that language, the first of the week, that Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And what I would suggest to you, congregation, is that in this text, we have a kind of portrait. We have a sort of representation. You could say that what transpires here is really the first Lord's Day gathering of the New Covenant Church after the resurrection. And what we have here, it seems to me, is the Lord laying a foundation and setting a pattern that is decisive for every Lord's Day, which is Resurrection Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day since. And what our Lord does in this particular circumstance, officiating, you might say, at the first Lord's Day worship service on the first day of the week, he continues to do. And the only question is, do we have the eyes of faith with which to see it when we assemble on the Lord's Day and gather in the presence of the risen Christ for our Lord's Day worship? And it seems to me that our Lord does in this particular circumstance three things. And the first is, and we mustn't overlook it or treat it as of no consequence, the first thing he does on the Lord's Day is he ministers to his disciples, his peace. You notice how it's told us by John that it was on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace, shalom, my peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were what? They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, says John, "Peace, peace be with you." Now there are two things you need to keep in mind if we're to understand what really is going on here. We might read this and think, well, that's just a common greeting. That's the way when you passed a person on the street in Jesus' day among the Jews, just as we say, "Hello, how are you? Have a good day, goodbye." They said, "Shalom, peace." And it's true, it was a common greeting. But that's not what's going on here, congregation. Notice two things. First of all, notice the state of these disciples to whom Jesus comes. They weren't gathered for an Easter Sunday celebration. They didn't come together in robust faith, certain that what had been reported to them, and don't miss it, it had been reported to them. Mary had been instructed, having seen the risen Christ in the garden, to go and tell the disciples what she had seen. I have seen, it says, she told them, I have seen the Lord. But they're not gathering. As a company of disciples whose faith is strong and resolute, we believe Mary, we believe Peter, we believe the others. It must be so, just as the Lord had told us. No, as a matter of fact, John in verse 9 has reminded us parenthetically, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And contrary to popular opinion, the early church and these disciples did not come immediately to faith upon hearing the message of the risen Christ. We're told, for example, in a parallel account in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, verse 14, that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. A different occasion, presumably. And Mark says, what did he do? He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn, that is, resolute, unwillingness, steadfast refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And there's another interesting expression in one of the gospel accounts of the early church upon hearing of Christ's resurrection. It says, they disbelieved for joy. Now, that's an odd juxtaposition. They disbelieved for joy. Could it be true what we have been told? And that's the first thing to notice in this context, that this was a company of perplexed, unsure, disbelieving, fearful, because the doors are locked, lest those who had put Christ to the cross, would they, as his followers, pursue after them as well. But the other thing is that in the Gospel of John, the theme of the peace that the Lord would grant to his disciples upon his being crucified and his going to the Father is a theme that runs like a thread through the whole epistle. You know it, for example, in those well-known words of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, toward the end of the chapter, we're told that our Lord, speaking to his disciples, says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, it's in that context, it's against that background that when our Lord comes, he not once, but twice, deliberately reminding his disciples of his previous promise, extends to him not a simple greeting, not a hello, but a reminder that he is there and our peace. He has overcome the world. He has taken captivity captive. He has destroyed the power and the sting of death. He has done what he declared from the cross. It is finished. Our warfare is over. The wages of sin have been fully paid. The doorway of entrance into the kingdom of God, in which there are many rooms, has been thrown open to us. And we know, remembering also the words of the Lord Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. He shall never die. Now that's the peace, and I could expand upon it, but it's that peace beyond comprehension, full of joy, unspeakable, that is granted the hearts of the believing when they see and recognize and by faith acknowledge Christ crucified, yet risen from the dead. You know, congregation, if you think about it, our circumstance is not all that different from these disciples when they first assembled. Do you find your mind and heart from Monday through Saturday full of the things of the Lord and of His great victory on our behalf over the power of sin and death? Do you see all around you evidences of His resurrection power? Do you hear the notes through the media of our culture that Christ is risen? Christ is risen indeed? Now, what we hear about is what bespeaks sin and the ruin it brings into human lives. We make our way, as Mary Nicholson's family has recently, to a graveyard. We say our sad farewell to a body that is lowered into a tomb. We dwell in tents that will soon be dissolved and broken, and their fabric just in tatters upon the ground. If it were not for the Lord's Day, if it were not for this festive day, steal the Lord's Day from God's people, and how much would we keep alive the glad tidings of the risen Christ and the confidence of the resurrection of the body and the assurance of everlasting life to come, that we are but pilgrims who are on their way to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I can tell you, our faith would wither. Our sense of the victory that is ours in Christ, that He's overcome the world, would wane. I think it was Voltaire, the French atheist, enemy of the gospel, who once said, "If you could give me one thing, give me the Lord's Day. Let me have it. And I promise you, in 100 years, the church, so-called, will have vanished from the face of the earth." You see, whenever the Lord calls us to assemble on the Lord's Day, this is what He does. This is His ministry. Did you notice it in the greeting, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance"? Did you hear the word of Christ? Did you embrace His peace? But it's not only His peace that He ministers, He also ministers His word. Notice this language in verse 21. Immediately after the second time that Jesus said, "Peace be with you," He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now that's remarkable. Christ is putting an equal sign. In the same way that the Father sent me, and the language here suggests, to use the terminology of the writer of Hebrews, that Jesus, the Son, sent by the Father, He is the great apostolos, the apostle of God. So that when you see Him, you see the Father. When you hear Him, you hear the Father. When you see the works He performs, they're the works the Father gave Him to do. But now there's an equal sign. Even as the Father has sent me, so I authorize, I deputize, I commission you, disciples now become apostles, sent ones, to declare as my witnesses the things that you have seen and heard in my name. You know, we have the tendency, when we read that language, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Well, that's me, that's us, that's all of us. We've all been sent, and it's true. We're members of a community, the Church of the Lord Jesus, that is sent. An apostolic community in that sense. But let's not forget that that apostolic community of which we are members has a foundation that cannot be replaced or altered. And what's the foundation? It's the foundation that the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, has laid of the apostles and prophets of the new covenant. And through them, the word of the Lord comes to us just as if Christ stood in our presence. You see, that's it. You might say to yourself, well, if Jesus were behind the pulpit on the Lord's Day, if he were to come to us as he came to them, then we'd have a real interesting and exciting worship service on the Lord's Day. Otherwise, it's so tedious. It's so humdrum. It's so much like all the Lord's days before. The preacher this and the preacher that. Would that in our church it was more exciting like in some churches. Isn't that right? That's what we sometimes think. We don't dare express it sometimes because we have a reputation of being orthodox, so we don't say it. But we think it. We believe it. We succumb to it. And we even pine a little bit that we could juice it up somehow so it would be more exciting. But you know, the language here, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, reminds me of what John says, the same apostle in 1 John 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, notice that, he showed them his hands and side, and our hands have touched, it is of this we preach concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, that is the apostles, and our fellowship is then with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see what John is saying? You have a fellowship with God the Father through the Son, by means of the proclamation of the word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, by these apostolic witnesses, who in the same way that a man in a court of law called to testify can say to us, as John says in John 20 this morning, I speak to you of the things that I have seen with my own eyes, that my hands have touched, my ears have heard. I'm but an echo, parroting what Christ has given me to say. And isn't that what preaching is? Don't tell Pastor Wright that I compared pastors to parrots, but in a manner of speaking, that's what they are. Nothing original, nothing of their own. Nothing but the word that has been entrusted to them by Christ through those whom he sent, even as the Father sent him. By which word we may have fellowship with the Father through the Son. But there's a last thing here, and it's this. He also ministers not his spirit, his word alone, but his word in the power of the Spirit, because verse 22 tells us, with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this isn't John's account of Pentecost. Some commentators suggest this. No, this is John's account of the authorization and commission of the apostles to be his spokesman, Christ's spokesman, in the power and presence of the Spirit, such that those who hear the word in the power of that Spirit may know with certainty that their sins are forgiven. Those who turn to that word an indifferent, a deaf, or a dull ear, they can be certain that should they persist in their dullness, in their indifference, in their deafness, their sins are not forgiven. Now, I ask you this morning, congregation, what power in heaven and on earth is greater than that? President Bush doesn't have that power. He can harness the full weight and force of the armed forces of the United States and its tiddlywinks compared to this power. The Dalai Lama doesn't have that power. The Pope, so-called, doesn't have that power. The governor of the state of Illinois can't touch the hem of the garment of this kind of power. He could commute every person on death row in the state of Illinois, which has been done, and it amounts to very little as compared to this power unleashed through the Word in the presence of the Spirit. Parents, do you tell your children that they come in the presence on the Lord's Day of the risen Christ whose voice either summons to faith by the power of the Spirit, which brings life and forgiveness, or, God forbid, if they should be indifferent and unbelieving, holds the door shut, their pardon is not to be announced or their sins are not to be commuted. To go back to where we started, congregation, I suggested that what we have in this text is a kind of portrait or a pattern of what transpires every Lord's Day till Christ come, when the Church of the New Covenant comes into the presence of the risen Christ to receive His peace, to hear His Word, and to enjoy the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, who is able to break down every obstacle of unbelief, who is able to plow the ground of our stubborn refusal to listen, who is able to take stony hearts and make them melt away in receptivity to the Word of the Lord. May God grant that the parents, the grandparents, who have influence on their children in this church, would teach their children when they bring them to church on the Lord's Day. This is a grand event. This is a big event. This is important stuff. This is glorious stuff. There's nothing in the world that compares to it. It's our festive day. It's Easter Sunday today. And every Lord's Day. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's go and let's rejoice. You know, it says they rejoiced when they saw His hands inside. I'm reminded of the table of the Lord. You come to it next Lord's Day. You take the bread. You take the cup. And you see there an emblem of a body broken and blood shed. As real as that bread. As real as the taste of that wine. So real is the body of the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, given for us and for our salvation. May that be too a great and a joy-filled celebration as you eat of that cup and drink of that wine until you eat and drink afresh someday. As you, with eyes uplifted, look forward to the day when you'll eat it in the presence of Christ Himself with all the saints at His banquet table.